So I'm going to invite Misha to come up and we're going to have our prayer time. But I just wanted to give you that metaphor and that picture and that image of what we hope that you will join us with as we worship and pray as a congregation. And so I'm going to ask Misha to come forward, obviously, and I'm going to pray for her. I don't know how I'm going to do it. Actually, you know what? Can you move your own table? All right. Okay. I was going to say, I don't think I can do that one-handed. I got announcements in one hand and a mic in the other. But I just wanted to take some time to just pray for Misha. And as we pray for her, just pray for the other pastors. I was listening to some sermons and some podcasts, and the reality of the sacredness of the pulpit came back, right? That Misha and David and Cindy and Johan have specifically said, so will I, to not only steward this congregation, but to steward the message of God's word and to discern it and to teach it to us so that we can grow. And so I just want to pray for Misha, pray for blessing and thank her. And God, we just thank you so much for the opportunity to learn from people that you have called out to be our teachers and our leaders. Thank you for Misha and for David, for Cindy, for Johan, who've been specifically ordained at this time to learn and to discern and to speak your word with authority and with truth. I pray a special covering of grace and peace as Misha speaks your word of truth to us today, and just ask that we would receive in new ways, God. We want to say, so will I. Will you give us the ability to discern that? Thank you so much for her words ahead of time. Thank you for Ruth, who's translating. Lord, we receive what you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. Good morning, everyone. How are you? Good, good. We've been in the sermon series of mentorship, and I think it's been good, 4 weeks already. I think we started with Joshua and Moses. We moved to Naomi. Then we moved to Elisha and Elijah. And then this week, we're moving to the New Testament now. And I'm excited because I got the specific topic of Paul and Timothy. And I think this is such a beautiful mentorship, mentoring relationship between them. And I think God can speak to us. And I know the words that Paul said to Timothy have a big impact and big, big implications in our lives today. Amen. Okay, so we're going to go with the historical background of Timothy. Okay, so Timothy was born a foreigner. He wasn't a foreigner. His parents were foreigners. His mom was Jewish and his dad was Greek. And he was born in Lystra, which is today's Turkey territory. He was born there. So he's basically a third culture kid. Anyone is at least second culture kids here? No one? Okay. I'm like, what? Yeah, I know. You kind of get that point where like your parents were from somewhere else, and then you're born somewhere else. And then I think about my husband and I, we don't have children yet, but I'm like, this poor kid, because his dad is 100% Colombian and I'm 100% Bolivian, and none of us live in our country. So we're like, man, this is going to be a kid with a third culture. So we're going to need all of your help to raise this kid, to keep him grounded. So, because of this, many, many commentators, theologians think that is why Timothy was so timid, felt unprepared. You know, when Paul is referring to him in some of his letters, sometimes he has these connotations of like, have some patience on Timothy, or have, you know, like special care. Like it does give kind of a hint that he was more timid, he was younger, he felt unprepared. And, you know, the Apostle Paul really changed Timothy's life. Timothy got to know Paul in his second missionary trip, where he's going, he went and he healed a crippled man, and Timothy gets to witness this, and this basically changes Timothy's life. He gets to join Paul in his next missionary trip along with Silas, and Paul basically becomes his mentor. He actually addresses specifically to Timothy the letters of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and he talks about Timothy in all of his letters of the New Testament, except of Ephesians, Galatians, and Titus. Other than that, Timothy's always there. So you can tell they have a close relationship. Timothy gets to see and witness when Paul is incarcerated. He gets to see when he's, you know, beat up. And the Bible tells us that he's beat up so bad that they thought he was dead. So that was not just like pushing some person around. Like, they really, really damaged his body. And Timothy gets to see all of this. But rather, and I want you to pay attention to this, because he gets to see this in his mentor. Can you imagine seeing this in your leader, your church leader? Would you feel like, yeah, I'm all in to follow this person? Or would this scare you away? It didn't scare Timothy at all, because this guy was all in. And even though he saw his mentor and his leader go through this, he knew he had a bigger purpose. So although Timothy felt young, unprepared, maybe he was timid, he was inspired by his mentor, Paul. He was inspired to pursue something more, something that was bigger than Timothy himself. And I believe that the lesson I will focus on that Paul gave to Timothy is the most important lesson that he could have ever taught to Timothy. And he gives a lot of lessons. It's kind of fun to see how Paul addresses to Timothy, because he goes to like, well, this is what the leadership should look like. Then this is how marriages should look like. And then don't forget to drink some wine, because I know you're having some issues in your stomach. And then, you know, the church should look like this. And it's like a mix of personal stuff, father care, and church ministration, you know, like it's a lot. But I do believe that from all of that, what I'm going to talk about today, it's pivotal. It was pivotal for Timothy's life. And I think it's pivotal for Westside, for all of us that are here in person and online, to understand and to know that Paul's words to Timothy were important then, and they're important. They have a specific effect in our lives today. So this lesson that I'm going to talk about is in 2 Timothy. And, you know, Paul wrote 1 Timothy and Titus while he was incarcerated for the first time in Roman prison. And then he's released, and he continues with his fourth missionary trip. And then he writes 2 Timothy when he's imprisoned again for the second time. And something changes in the second letter of Timothy. If you read it and you kind of compare it to all letters from Paul, there's something different. And what I believe it's very different is that Paul knew that his time of death was near. He actually mentions it many times. He gives different examples of why he thinks, and he by the way, he was right. His time of death was near. He mentions a couple of things, like in chapter 2, he says, my time of departure is near. He knew it was near. Chapter 4, he says, I have been chained like an animal, and the outcome could be the lion's mouth. So Paul is writing this letter, but it's not just a regular letter. He knows his time is about to end. So as a leader, as a mentor, as the author of most of the New Testament, he knew he had done a lot, but he knew he was a human. And he knew, okay, I'm not eternal. God is, my time, my departure is near. My time of departure is near. So it is with this sense that he writes to Timothy. And check what are the words that he uses. Because if you think about you can ask yourself, what is the most important thing Paul would say if he knew, he already knew his time of departure was near? And this is what he says. We're going to go to 2 Timothy 2:2. And he says, what you have heard from me, this is from Paul to Timothy, of course, what you have heard from me through many witnesses entrusted to faithful people who will be able to teach it to others. What Paul is basically saying is, what you heard from me, which I am a faithful source. He talks in other letters. He's like, well, if I am preaching the actual gospel, if anyone preaches something different than this, let them be anathema, let them be cursed. He was very strict. He was like, there is the truth, there is the true gospel, and there is a fake gospel. And if anyone's preaching something different than the words that I'm saying, that is fake. So what he's saying right now is like, you can trust my source. I am faithful. This is a faithful source, what I'm saying. So with that, with the actual gospel of Jesus Christ, what I'm asking you to do with this gospel is that because my end is near, I want you to entrust it to someone that will teach it to someone. Paul is talking about a plan. And his plan is a plan that goes further than what your lifetime is and what my lifetime is. He's talking about a generational race. He's talking about a plan that has to go further of what you and I have to do today in our lives. It is a race that started a long time ago, and that unless Jesus Christ comes back, it's not going to be over anytime soon, but that you and I take a specific place of this race. So Paul is saying, with this truth, with this true gospel, do not change it, do not add, do not take anything from it, just the pure gospel. Would you entrust it to someone that will teach it to someone that will teach it to someone? There is a bigger picture that happens when you meet with your church leader, with your pastor, with your mentor, and with your mentee as well. There's a bigger picture than what is happening in the room. And mentorship has generational implications. It's not just about what's happening in that 1 hour, once a month, or every week, or however amount of time you spend learning from someone. It has generational implications for good, but it could have generational implications for bad. If you're getting led by someone that you know doesn't hold the true gospel, and it might be teaching you something that might be great for the cultural agenda or the political agenda or the social agenda right now, that's also going to have generational implications for you, for your family. I was kind of mentioning, and this is off my sermon, this morning when we were praying for this service, I was looking at Cindy's family yesterday. I was like, this is beautiful. There was a wedding. Cindy's son got married yesterday. Whoop, whoop. And I was seeing to all her grandchildren how, you know, part of the toast were some people that were sharing. They were saying, yeah, I wouldn't know Jesus if it wasn't for Zach. And then they're like, thank you, Jude and Cindy, because you were my second parents. And it was so beautiful to see, like, wow, like they built an empire. Del Hierro Empire, whether they thought about it from scratch, like it would grow this much or not, they did. So spending time with your mentor and learning and the mentorship process has an effect and it has implications, which is beautiful because in the case of Paul and then all of the rest of human beings, even if your mentor is not present because they might pass away, they might move to another state, you might move somewhere else, they stay in you. They don't have to be physically present for you to remember their teachings and for that to have implications in us. So this is, again, this is kind of like a race that Paul is kind of presenting to Timothy that has generational implications. And it's something very similar that happens in Hebrews 12. We're going to go to that a little bit later, but it's a race that we tend to confuse. This is a relay race, by the way, and we tend to confuse this relay race for an individual run or individual sprint. And I'm not gonna lie, and I think because I'm a foreigner, I might be able to say this and not get in trouble, but I do think that maybe in the US, not just this race, but I'm just going to keep it to this race, we can tend to see it more individualistic. I run it and I do and I believe, and if I go to the church, I go, and if I don't go, it's my life. And then if they don't go, it's their life, and I don't have, and you know, Paul is saying here, no, my time is up, but yours is just starting. Let me pass this to you so you pass it to someone else. This is a relay race. This is not an individual sprint. This is not an individual run. So have you ever watched a relay race? Let me tell you the concept, because this was really hard for me to memorize, apparently. A relay race is a racing competition where members of a team take turns completing parts of a race course. So basically what happens in a relay race, and I have my baton, which is basically, it's not saran wrap, what is it called? Aluminum foil, because I couldn't find something else. So there's an element called the baton in a relay race. So usually you need at least 3 people to run the race. So someone starts, they run, they pass the baton to the next person who grabs it. They have to run, pass the baton to someone else. They grab it. And if it's only 3 people, then this last people runs, it gets to the end. And only when the baton is presented at the end of the race is the winner, like the race is over, only when the baton has been able to pass from person to person, okay? That I kind of knew, to be honest. That was not new to me. But when I was researching more about relay racing, I realized that there's two specific zones inside the race. One is called, and we have a graphic for this, one is called the exchange zone. So the exchange zone is about 20 meter zone where it's the only place in the race where you can actually exchange the baton. So it's not kind of like, well, I give two steps and then I just feel like already passing it. No, you need to wait until the exchange zone to actually exchange the baton. You can't do it before, you can't do it after. If not, you will be disqualified. And then there's another zone that comes before that, that is called the acceleration zone. This zone is 10 meters before the exchange zone. So you can only imagine, this was kind of weird for me because it didn't make logic sense. When you're running, when your part is about to be done, you're kind of tired by the end of it, right? When do you think you have more energy? In the beginning. So you start and you're running, but then the acceleration zone is happening, which is at the end of your race. So you actually are encouraged and trained for you to actually accelerate there. You have to run the fastest, like actually faster than you did in the beginning, in order to reach the exchange zone so you can pass the baton to the next person. Okay, does that make sense? Okay, so to run a relay race with a smooth exchange of the baton, it's pivotal if you want to win a relay race. You could run really, really fast. You could have four individual people that are the fastest people in the world, but if they don't know how to pass the baton, chances are they're not going to win the race because you need to have a smooth exchange of the baton. Can you imagine if you have the first three people running and then they pass the baton and then they reach to the fourth person and there's actually not a fourth person and you're like, what, where did this person go? We need to pass this baton. And then you look around and then the fourth person is this, as spectators sitting down. And you're like, what in the world are you doing there? We need to pass the baton to you. And they're like, yeah, I didn't really feel like running today. You know, it's just kind of hot. It's kind of difficult. The baton, you guys touch it. It feels kind of icky to me. COVID. There you go. Can you imagine? You would say, you can't do that. We're all in this together. If you don't run, then it doesn't make any sense that we ran the fastest we could here. It doesn't matter if we passed the baton smoothly before. You need everyone to be all in and ready to exchange it in the exchange zone, to accelerate in the acceleration zone so you can win the race. And this is the type of race that Paul is introducing. Okay? So let me read it again. He says, and what you have heard from me through many witnesses entrusted to faithful people who will be able to teach it, to teach others as well. Entrusted, in other versions, entrusted means ask for the same commitment to these people. We need committed people to run this race. No one has ever gone to the Olympics, to the World Cup, that are not really committed with what they're doing. No one has ever done that. Another version says, pass it along. We're passing along this teaching, whatever we've received, we're passing along to the next generation. So what Paul is saying is, my time is coming. I have realized that. My time is coming to an end, and I am in the exchange zone. He's recognizing he's not eternal, but the gospel has not been preached to the whole world yet. So he says, what's going to happen is that I have run my race, and I need to pass this to the next person. Timothy, would I pass it to you so you may pass it to others? Let's go to Hebrews 12. We're going to read from 1 to 4. The author of Hebrews says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance, the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured in the cross, scorning its shame and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So this passage starts saying, therefore. When you say therefore, it means something happened before for you to say therefore, okay? This is in Hebrews 12. And what happens in Hebrews 11? We get to see all of these examples of people that have believed, that have received the baton of faith and being faithful in belief, whether the outcome was amazing or whether the outcome was that they did end up in the lion's mouth. But they didn't care about the outcome. What they knew was that there was a greater outcome that was coming, and they just needed to believe. So Paul is saying, the author of Hebrews is saying, therefore, because they did that, now it's your turn. Therefore, because they believe, now would you believe? Would you pass the baton of faith? It is your turn. Now it's your turn to run. Will you run this relay race? Will you believe, or will you be an spectator and let everyone else run and feel like, man, I am missing out, when God has called each of us to carry the baton of faith to our next generation? What are we going to tell, church? What are we going to tell our children? Children by blood and spiritual children, disciples. What are we going to tell when they see us years from now, decades from now? Are we going to say, I'm sorry, I just didn't feel like running. I'm sorry, I was scared. I'm sorry, the culture and the trend was so big that I forgot the true gospel that Jesus initiated. He says, let us throw off everything. So who? Us. Who? You. We put so many excuses sometimes. If I were older, you know, I'm just 15. When I'm older, I'll be able to do as God says, to really, you know, participate in the body of Christ and to bring the gospel to people and to make disciples. If I, you know, I'm single, so once I get married, I will be able to do all those things. You know, I have little children, they are a handful. So once they grow older, I will be able to do it. We put so many excuses. And you know what? I love that Dustin started by saying, this is the type of God we have. Did you hear him start the service like that? I love that you did that, because let me tell you the type of God we have. We have the type of God that takes the most unlikely people to do the most unlikely things in the most unlikely places to get the most unlikely outcome. This is the type of God we have. But would you believe? That is the question. Or would you be scared to run? Acts 1:1 says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. Luke writes that Jesus began to teach. He's the beginner of all of this. This is not an invention. This is not just a nice illustration that I'm trying to do. This is real. This is what Jesus initiated. Jesus is the ultimate example, because he taught 12 people, who taught another people, who taught another 5,000, who taught another 3,000, who taught another people, another people, another people, until someone taught you. Whoever taught you the gospel, presented the gospel to you, it was passed to them before. Who was passed to them before? Who was passed to them before? Who was passed by Jesus? This baton, the first person that ran this race was Jesus. And he passed the baton of faith. So you need to think about what this relayed race, and be honest with yourself. We need to be honest to ourselves and ask, am I running an individual sprint? Am I it? Am I the focus of my ministry? Am I the focus of my job? Am I the focus of my family? Am I the focus of my life? Or are you running a relay race, understanding that you're a little part of this cosmic generational relay race? And you might be tiny, but without you, the baton stays there. if we fail to view that we do have a part in passing this baton of faith to the next generation, we will also fail to see and understand that it was passed to us before. And vice versa. If we fail to understand that so many people died, lived and died to pass this baton to us, we will fail to understand that we have a responsibility to pass this to the next generation. We have a video that kind of illustrates this really well. I want to show you a relay race that really made me pay attention the other day.
Seven. Jamaica on the inside in four. You've got the newly crowned women's 100 meter and 200 meter champions in this race. Final of the women's 4x100 away. Team USA in lane seven, all in blue, third from the right. Nice start for Desiree Bryan of the United States, but Jamaica off to a great start as well. Shelly-Ann Fraser-Pryce has the baton in her hand, trying to keep pace with the United States down the back stretch. Look at her go. The red hair, the yellow top, what a leg from Shelly-Ann Fraser-Pryce for Jamaica. Jamaica, USA, and Great Britain
on
all with a chance with
shot.
One pass to go. Look at Jamaica now. Janelle Smith with a brilliant third run. Hands it over. Look out. Sharika Jackson is just sprinting away. Here comes Dina Asher-Smith for Great Britain. It's Jamaica, Great Britain. It's time for the United States. USA gets bronze, but it's Jamaica's gold.
So watch the second leg down the back straight. A real head-to-head between Shelly-Ann Fraser-Pryce. Oh, a real shame. Just seeing pictures here. The Chinese having all sorts of problems. Oh, they're just showing why their race unfolded.
The United States in seven, Jamaica on the inside.
Whether
in
you
want
to acknowledge it or not, I think this is looping. Whether you want to acknowledge it or not, you're in the exchange zone right now. How smooth is that passing of the baton going to be? What is it going to look like? It could get really messy really fast. Let me tell you. The yeast that Jesus was talking about, be careful with the yeast. It just takes a little bit for it to take you out of your course. This is what we see actually happening the generation after Joshua. You know, Joshua lived in slavery, was delivered out of slavery, out of Egypt. He saw God. He being presented as fire and as a big cloud. He got to see Moses going up the mountain to meet him. He got to see the promised land. He got to walk the people inside the promised land. He lived all those things. He ran the race and he gave the baton. The generation after him, the Bible tells us they didn't even know the Lord. It's that fast, one generation after. They got so comfortable in their promised land. They got so comfortable with the comfort that it is to have everything and everything catered to you, and you don't really have to fight for anything. So it's really easy to just say, this is what must be like to be a testimony for all nations, you know? And then you forget. This could happen really, really fast. The Chinese team, they didn't just fail to run the race collectively, but they also failed to exchange the baton in the time they needed to exchange it. Did you see that? None of them knew. There was no communication. And when they passed the baton, they're like, well, we can't pass it right here. Because let me tell you something. You can't pass the baton whenever you want to pass it. You need to pass it whenever God tells you you need to pass it. It is not about us. It is not like I can, you know, I only have the opportunity to, as Michelle was saying, lead and worship and preach at Westside right now. 5 years from now, I don't know where I will be. But as far as I am here, I am responsible for passing this baton and not keeping it to myself. The exchange zone is a specific place in the race where you can exchange this. You can't pass the baton whenever you want to. It is when God is giving you items and resources for you to steward them at that moment. That's something the Chinese team didn't really get in that race. You need to exchange it at the right time, at the right place. It is now. You know, the author of Hebrews was saying this, this race that is marked out for us. It is presented for us. It is right now. It is in the present. It is you. So how can we make sure that we run the race well? You might be asking, like, this is awesome, but I just don't know what to do with all this energy now, you know? How do we make this tangible? I would say, as any athlete, you know, again, no athlete has ever gone to the Olympics, to the World Cup, to any major competition by eating whatever they want and training whenever they want. That has never happened, okay? So if we're going to be athletes of the gospel, if you've been picked, and you have been picked, by the way, to be an athlete of the gospel, to run this race and carry the baton of faith, what do you need to do? How do you prepare as an athlete of the army of God? Let's go to 2 Timothy 2:5. Says, this is Paul saying, and in the case of an athlete, no one is crowned without competing according to the rules, okay? You don't get to run this race however you want to. You're not the one that puts the rules. Stop trying to make your culture, your gender, your age, your ethnicity, your political party change the Bible according to what you want to do. It is the Bible that was meant to change you. And it's not really trendy to say that right now. And I am aware. I am aware because we all have our agendas. And we want to shape the Bible to what our agenda is saying. And it's not that way, guys. It is not that way. It is the Bible that's supposed to shape you and change you. And if you don't like it, that's really great because that means God is working on you. That's not a bad thing. We just don't want to be uncomfortable sometimes. We think uncomfortable means there's something wrong, so we just would rather be really, really comfortable and laying back. And it's like, no, this is supposed to be painful, to be honest. So how does an athlete prepare? You know, you need to follow the rules. You can't just dress the way you want for a race. You can't just, if you get disqualified, if you don't have the right dressing for that. You get disqualified, you don't have the number pinned correctly. If you start before the starting time in a race, you get disqualified. You can't put your rules. And what are the rules? What were the rules in the context of Paul when he was talking about this? In the Greek world, the Greek games at the time that Paul is referring to, these were the three rules that an athlete had to follow. One was that you needed to be a true-born Greek. Two is that you had to swear in front of Zeus. Is that how you say it? Zeus? Oh my gosh, that's really hard. Zeus, okay? You had to swear in front of him, which meant that you needed to prepare for many months in order for you to, you didn't just present and be like, yeah, I swear, you know, no. You needed to prepare. You need to know what you were talking about, and they need to prepare and saying, this is our God, this is what he does, this is what he did. So you needed to spend at least 10 months preparing to swear in front of him. And the other one was that you needed to obey the rules of the game, which is kind of funny because the rules of the game were that you needed to follow the rules of the game. That's very interesting. I think this applies to our Christian life as well. Let me show you how this applies. Rules of a race in the Christian world. You need to be born again. If you want to run this race, first of all, why would you want to run a race that you don't believe in? It would make no sense. This is not discrimination, by the way. It's just a warning. If you don't want to run this race by the rules, then if you're not part of it, if you're not part of the kingdom of God, why would you believe in this? Why in the world would you put yourself to do this? If the world is telling you, no, just live for yourself, buy your house, buy your car, why would you let someone tell you, no, it is not just about you. There is a huge picture here and you're a part of it and you're responsible and you steward this little part. You need to be born again for this. The second one is that you need to be disciplined in studying the word of God. No big Christian movement has ever started without prayer and knowing of the word of God. Studying it, learning it, passing it. What are you going to teach if you don't know the word of God? By the way, the word of God is the sword in the armor of God, and is the only, we went through this a couple of months ago with the armor of God. It is the only item of the armor of God that actually serves you to attack your opponent. All other ones, the helmet, the belt, the chest plate, the boots, all of that serve you to protect yourself. The only item of the armor of God, which is the word of God, is the sword, which serves you to attack back. How are you going to attack? How are you going to be prepared if you don't know what you're preparing for? What are you running for? And the third one is that you need to obey God's commands. You know, we're so scared as Christians to talk about the law. It's like, no, that's very antique, you know, like God, no, God's not okay with that. God is a God of love. He's not a God of commandments. But you know, when we talk about Matthew 28 and we say, go, right? The Big Commission, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we just like to stop there. What is it? What does the Bible say after? What did Jesus say after that? Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. We don't like to hear that. And you know, we don't like to get all these rules. We want to run the race however we want to run the race. And there's this kind of flow, I don't know what to call it. It's progressive Christianity that is basically saying, you know, those things are too old. Let's just kind of refresh and do them, you know, nicer and trendy. And all of a sudden, the yeast. And all of a sudden, the yeast, because I just dictate my identity. I don't need God to dictate my identity. I know what I want to be, and that's it. All of a sudden, I don't rule my marriage the way God wants me to rule my marriage. I do it the way I want to. All of a sudden, I steward my resources the way I want to because God doesn't get to do that. That's too old. That doesn't apply. And God says, no, if you're running this race, I'm the one that puts the rules, not you. If I could call the worship team, please. You know, when you receive Jesus Christ in your heart and you are born again, there's an invisible baton that has been passed to you immediately and that you need to steward. And right now, we're all in the exchange zone. How is that pass going to look like? Is it going to be like the Chinese team? Or is it going to be smoother than that? Are you going to know when is the time to pass the teaching so the next generation will pass the teaching? Are we preparing for that? Are we accelerating in the acceleration zone? So we might, when we reach the exchange zone, we might pass and we pass it confidently and we pass it smoothly? Or is it going to look really messy because we didn't even know we were running a race? You're in the sweet spot right now of your race. You're in the exchange zone. What is that going to look like? Because you know what? Sometimes, and most of the time, it looks really foolish. It doesn't look really nice. Can you imagine Abraham? Hey, Abraham, where are you going? I'm going to go sacrifice my child. What? That's my baton. I just need to pass it that way. It just has to have a bigger ending than this, a bigger picture. Hey, Noah, what are you building? An ark. What's an ark? I don't know. But why are you building it? For the rain. What is rain? I have no clue. It looks foolish sometimes, but that is in the foolish that you need to pass the baton. What are some things that God might be asking you that like, this cannot be God. This is really foolish. That he's saying, nope, that's exactly what I'm asking you. That is your race and that is your baton. And that's the way you need to, you believe. You need to pass the baton of faith. Verse 7 says, reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight in all of this. Paul is asking Timothy to truly reflect. Did I ponder? Did I look at my life and ran the race well? Am I a strong Christian? Basically, Paul is saying, Timothy, it is up to you and the Lord now. And that's what I want us to understand. I want to tell you, it is up to you and the Lord now. And that is the best teaching a mentor can give, for them to have run the race the best way they could, which, by the way, Paul did at the end of his book, this same book, 2 Timothy, he says, I ran the race. I fought the good battle. I kept the faith. And he passes the baton, basically. Can we stand up for a second? I want you to take some time right now, wherever you are. Just, you can close your eyes. You can just ask God this question. Because I want to tell you, it is up to you and the Lord right now. Would you please ask God, God, am I pondering? Am I running a relay race, or is it all about me and my fast sprint? Am I accelerating to pass the baton of faith to the next generation? Am I understanding what my exchange zone is going to look like? Some of us have been tricked into believing that you can believe whatever you want and with your own rules, and you can run, and then God has to accommodate to that because it's trendy. And God says, no. God is telling you no right now. That's not the way you do it. You want to go by his rules. Some of us have forgotten that this is a relay race at all. And we're running. We see other people running in front of us. And we forget that we have our own baton to pass. We're seeing other people thrive and we feel left out. But God is telling you, I have a specific baton for you that I cannot give to anyone else because I reserved it just for you, just for Cindy, just for Doug, just for Kathy, just for Michelle, just for Khalees. No one else can put this baton in the hands of the next generation but you, because I have given the specific gifts to you. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Church, you're in the exchange zone right now. So on your marks, get set.